let us pray. We are grateful, oh God. We are grateful, Lord. We are grateful, oh Lord. For all you have done for us. Hallelujah, we are grateful, oh Lord. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this moment. Thank you for another time to gather as your children, to learn at your feet, to be blessed. Be thou glorified, be thou exalted in the name of Jesus. Lord, we have sought out to know you. We have left everything else and devoted this time, devoted our data, devoted our energy, left every other thing to seek you. We ask that you reveal yourself to us in the name of Jesus. Let this not just be words, let it not just be thoughts, let it not just be good illustrations, but let the words go out with power and with grace in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Glory to Jesus. I am so happy to be here once again to talk to God's people. And I believe you are also happy to be here. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So we've been on the series, Knowing the True God. And we introduced the teaching in the first teaching. We introduced the series in the first teaching. And in the last three sessions, we talked about God's almightiness. We say God is almighty. And we discuss how this is in context. You know, an unbeliever may see God as almighty and can do anything how he likes. Everything that happens is the one that permits, is the one that dispermits. He can save people, but he can choose not to save, you know. Anybody can have that kind of idea, but as God's children, God's word guides us on God's almightiness and the limits he has placed upon himself and where we come in, where Satan comes in, and all of this. If you miss the teaching, please go over it. It's just 3-part teachings and listen to it. Praise the Lord. So today we are starting another set of teachings, still under Knowing the True God. And we have tied to this, God is Love. And this is going to be part one. We are going to go into other, learn more about this. This is just part one. We probably have 3-part series also on this. Or it could be more, depending on how God gives us grace. Hallelujah. Quickly, let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 from verse 7 to 17. If you are with your Bible, you can read. But if you are listening and doing something else, probably you have two pieces of earphones stuck in your ear while you are trying to wash the plate or sweep the floor. You know, you may not have access to be able to open your Bible yourself. But if you have full focus, of course, or you're with your phone, you can just check your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 4, 7 to 17, I read. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him. God dwelleth in him. And he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And again, he repeats, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Wherein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let me just read verse 18. And let's just read to the end. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. But because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we with from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in our hearts in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So scripture is meant to be read, and I am happy that we went through that. Do we see that it is repeated that God is love? God is love. Love is beyond just a character for God. It's beyond just a nature. Hallelujah. Love is God's personified. Love is who God is. Love is more than one of his attributes. Love is the totality of his being. It means that if you are looking for God and you find love, you have found God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. I hope you know that when we are talking of love in this context, there are different types of love. Okay? And the love we are speaking here of today is God's kind of love, which is the agape. So we are not talking about love. We are talking about love as a core nature, as the core attribute of God. And you see in that text that as he's talking about God is love, how much God loves us, John is also talking about how we should love and how to love our neighbor and how to love God. You see that the main reason why some of us cannot replicate the love of God, or the love for God, or the love for our neighbor, is because we have not properly received the love of God. Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the express image of God. Colossians 2, 9 says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if we say that God is love, it means that Jesus is also is a total expression of God's love. Hallelujah. And that is demonstrated in his life. He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. John said, I think in chapter 3, he said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Hallelujah.
So you see, the matters of God's love can only be captured in the person of Jesus. We have said it before in our opening teaching that Jesus is the total expression of the Godhead. That the person of God has been obscured for several generations until Jesus came and he said, "Hey, people, for long you people did not know God, but now he is here." At the point he said, "No one has seen the Father except the Son." Jesus told the disciples, he said, "No one has seen the Father except the Son." He said, "But if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And you know, when Jesus said that, he was not referring to his physique. He was referring to his person. Then Philip said, "Show us the Father and it will be okay." He said, Philip, how long will I be with you? Don't you understand that he who has seen me has seen the Father?" So Jesus is saying, the search for God ends with me. The knowledge of God ends with me. Don't go elsewhere looking for the Father. Don't go elsewhere looking for its nature. Don't go elsewhere looking for his love. If you want to know the Father, he's right here. Like, look at me. He is standing right here before you. Let's read. John chapter 14. From verse 8. Let me read from verse 6. I just need to buttress this because we'll be talking about God is love, and people get confused when they see what happened in the Old Testament and they see what is happening in the New Testament. They are not able to reconcile the nature of God. And sometimes some people pitch their tent behind the God of the Old Testament and say, oh, that is God, that is who God is. But Jesus is here telling us that, hey, every revelation of God ends with me. Anything you have known about God before and now you cannot find in me, then put it on one side, because I am the full expression of the Godhead. John 14, Jesus said, from verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me." Verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Hallelujah. Can you see that? Verse 8, Philip said unto him, I'm not done. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth," can you see that? "You know him and you have seen him." Hallelujah. "Look no further. As from now, you have seen the Father and you have known him." Verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father now and we will be okay." This one you are telling us, we don't get it. Show us the Father. You've been talking about him all these days. Show him to us. Like some of us, I want to see you. I want to see God. If I should see him, I will be okay. Jesus said, Come on, Philip. Have I been so long time with you and yet you have not known me? I've been with you for almost 3 years now and yet you still don't know me. Philip. Hallelujah. It's right there. Say, Philip. Have I been so long with you and you don't know me? I'm reading that from the Bible. I'm reading from the Bible. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So why again are you saying show us the Father? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I just need us to show us that. So Jesus is saying that the revelation of God ends, it begins and ends with me. Everything you want to know about God starts and ends with me. If you have seen me, look no further. God is here. So when we say that God is love and Jesus is the total expression of the Father, it means anyone who has not known Jesus cannot know love. And that's a big statement. Anyone who does not know Jesus, who is the full expression of the Father, does not know. The best any man can offer is a reasonable selfishness. But no man can truly love unconditionally except Christ dwells in him. No man. No matter what they do for you, even if that person is the nicest person in the world, in their heart, if they don't know Jesus, in their heart of heart, there is a selfish reason. It may be just to feel good about themselves that they are a giver. It may be just so that you will feel indebted to them. It may be that they will feel bad if they don't help you. So every reason for their good work is still revolving about them and how they feel. I'm talking about the best people today who don't know God. Their giving may be because they want something, they want some special reward, whether in heaven or in earth. But that thing we call agape, that fragile, that deep, that great, it is fragile, it is great, it is deep, it is wide, it is mysterious. Everything about it can never be found except in him who has God. Hallelujah. So the best of human love can only be selfish. You remember when David was sent out of, David is one of the, we call him a New Testament man in the Old Testament. But as great as this man was, something happened. When his son sent him out of the palace, that he started running away, there was a man called Shimei. I think I get the name correctly. Shimei is one of the family members of Saul. So when he saw David, he started cursing David, insulting David. He said, "You see your life. Shimei, you took the throne from my father's house. Now look at you. You are reaping the reward of your labor. Useless king. A devilish king." He started even throwing stone at them. I don't know what he said, but the Bible said he was cursing him. And the followers of David were so angry, the soldiers, they let's fall on him and kill him straight away. David said, no, just leave him alone. If my son can do this to me, how much more an outsider? Leave him alone. And they left him. You will say, David is such a nice man, such a loving man. He was not even offended. Be like David. Hallelujah. But do you know that when David was about to die, David instructed Solomon. He said, "Shimei caused me with a grievous curse. Probably 30 or 40 years after. I don't know how long. I'm sure it's up to that. David carried that pain in his heart for probably up to 20 or 30 years. That bitterness towards Shimei. And on his deathbed, he instructed his son, Solomon. He said, Shimei, he caused me with a grievous cause. He said, don't allow him to die a normal death. Can you imagine? Make sure he dies a painful death. Don't let his gray hair go to the grave in peace. So you see, as good as David may be, he could not generate an absolute forgiveness towards that man. Do you know that Shimei came back to apologize when David ascended the throne? Shimei came back and said, King, I'm sorry. I know I was a fool to insult you. David said, no problem. I forgive you. But when he was about to die, he told Shimei, he said, please, make sure he pay for his sin. Kill him. You are a wise man, so you know how to handle it. Read your Bible, it's there. And Solomon, of course, is a wise man. He found a sweet way to kill Shimei. He gave him an instruction he knows he cannot keep. And eventually, he had an allocation against him and ended his life. He was beheaded or something. An old man for that matter. Hallelujah. So what am I trying to establish? That the best unbeliever, some of us are wondering, is David an unbeliever? Glory to Jesus. David is an Old Testament man, and God does not dwell in people of the Old Testament. I hope you know that. It was when the veil was broken that God stopped dwelling in the temple and started dwelling in the temple of our bodies. He started dwelling in our hearts. So people in the Old Testament only kept the law of God to the proportion at which it benefits them. Hallelujah. So David is that one man in the Old Testament that was like a New Testament man, despite the fact that he was an Old Testament man by nature. Even with that, he still could not provide, he could not display that boundless love you're talking about today. So for those of us who are God's children, I say congratulations to you. Because inside your heart is the one we call love agape. Inside your heart is the one who though is the greatest, who though is equal with God, counted it not robbery to come down and lay down his life and be obedient even unto death. That is the death on the cross. A creator became a creation, suffered in the hands of his creation just to save his creation. And what does he ask to gain? Nothing. All he has to gain is to see. Bible says he shall see the triumph of his travail, and you'll be comforted. His joy is only to see that all of us come to glory. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. That's Paul's prayer. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is blessed, that he would grant you to, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I tell you, knowing the love of God is the key, is a powerful key to unlock everything God has to offer.
Many believers are suffering today and will continue to suffer because they have not come to alignment with the love of God for them. Many believers are struggling to love their neighbor. They are struggling to love God Himself. They do not understand that you don't send out darkness by pushing it out. You send out darkness by turning on the light. As we behold in a glass the glory of the Lord, as we behold in a glass the love of God, as we behold in a glass how much God loves us, as we behold in a glass how much He sacrificed for us, as we behold in a glass how much He is still sacrificing for us, we are transformed to the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. That's why this is not a teaching you want to joke with. You really want to know how much God loves you. Some people wonder, if I know God loves you so much, I will misbehave. No, 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 no. The Bible did not say that. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. The Bible says if God so loves us, then we ought to love our neighbor. So when you know how much God loves you, it is going to produce in you His love. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So if you are going to be filled with all the fullness of God, then my brothers and sisters, you need to begin to understand how much God loves you. You need to begin to understand that God is love. If you strip God of every of His nature, just take everything else from God, God will still be God. But if you remove love from God, then He can't be God anymore. Are you getting my point? That is how core the nature of God is. And don't you think that I made that up? The Bible says Jesus, He was stripped of all His glory when coming to the earth. And for 30 solid years, He did not heal the sick. He did not demonstrate any power. He didn't do anything. The only thing that remained with Him, the only nature that remained with Him for those 30 years was love. So when God will speak to heaven in heaven after 30 years, what does God say? This is My loving Son. So despite the fact that he could not do all things, during those 30 years, He didn't know all things. During those 30 years, He couldn't be everywhere. During those 30 years, He did not heal any sick or raise any dead. The Bible even says there is nothing about Him that is beautiful. That's what Isaiah told us. He's not that handsome young man with blue eyes. Hallelujah. Walking the street of Israel. The Bible says there is nothing you will see about Him that will make Him think He's a special man. He wasn't special in any way. He was just an ordinary man by physique. Yet they could not take love from Him. So love is one nature of God that is His core nature. If you remove love from God, then He is not God anymore, because God is love. He is so loving that, and He needed to express His love, that instead of Him to be one, He made Himself three. So that the Father can love the Son can love the Father, the Holy Spirit can love the Son can love the Holy Spirit, so that even within themselves they can love each other. Even if all of you fail to love Him, the three of them can love each other. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So you see Jesus saying, the Father loved the Son. Jesus will say, the Son loved the Father.
if you like, don't love him. They love each other. So he had to be Trinity. Because for him to be the God of love, he needs to be loving constantly. And you cannot say, I'm a loving person if there's not somebody to love. So they, you know, they maintain that circle of love among themselves. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So if you are a child of God and God lives in you, you have the ability to love like Jesus. Say to yourself, say, I am a child of God and I can love like Jesus loved. Can I say that again? Say, I am a child of God and I can love like Jesus loved. The day I begin to realize this, my love life has changed. That simple confession can break the foothold of selfishness in your life. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So if you are a child of God and this almighty lover dwells in you, then you can love. But many of us are unable to tap into the resource of this love because we have not sought to know. Philemon 1:6, it says that, let's read it. It says, your faith becomes effectual by acknowledging every good thing that are in you in Christ Jesus. So your faith is able to produce love when you begin to know how much God loves you. The engine to produce love is already in your life. All you need to do is to fuel it and power it. And how do you fuel it and power it? The Bible says, grace and peace is multiplied to you. How? According to knowledge. Hallelujah. So the ability to make that engine work is grace. And that grace is multiplied how? By knowledge. So that's why you need to study how God loves you. I tell you, if you know how God loves you, there is no challenge in this world that can move you, or that can shake you, or that can glory over you, because you dwell in one place, in a place of security called the hollow of the bosom of the Father. Kai. Hallelujah. So if I'm a child of God, then I can love as Jesus loved. Hallelujah. So quickly, we talk about, you begin to look at some ways for us to get a grasp of the love of God. And we're doing that for a while. I'm just going to give us only one point today, and then we'll close. Next week we'll continue. Now listen to me. You need to get this. And you yourself can do an assignment on this. If you really want to understand, let me just show you this secret. It's a powerful secret, though. Okay? I'm committing this pastoral secret to you. Hallelujah. Okay? That's why I'm a teacher of God's word. Okay? We go to the Bible, look for secrets, and then we say, oh, yeah, everybody, come. Come and take this secret. Glory to Jesus. So I found this secret years ago. Now listen. If you want to understand the depth of God's love, if you want to understand how much God loves, you know where to look? Look at the way He asks us to love. Now, when you understand the way God asks us to love, then multiply whatever He asks us to do by a million. That is how God loves you. It is very sad today that believers think that God will ask them to go a mile, but He Himself will not go a foot. It is pathetic that believers believe that God expects them to love their neighbor so much, but He does not love them so much.
Hallelujah. God wants us to be like him, not better than him. As a matter of fact, when God asks you to go a mile, you can be sure that he himself can go 1,000 miles. If God asks you to lift a bucket, you can be sure that he can lift a drum. He will never give you a commandment that he himself does not keep. He will never ask you to do something he himself does not do. Everything God asks us to do, he does far more. And that is a great revelation. So you want to know how much God, you want to know how God will treat you, then find out how he asks you to treat your neighbor. And that will revolutionize your understanding of God's love towards you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And this is why we find it difficult to love. Anything God asks you to do becomes so difficult because you yourself, you have not received that kind of love from God. You cannot give what you don't have.
Praise the Lord. Praise the living Jesus.
So shortly we go to one of the aspects. And the only one we take today before we pray and then continue next week. God is a forgiving Father. That is one of his love abilities. He is a forgiving God.
Praise the Lord.
You know, I've been in marriage seminars where they remind couples that marriage is all about two forgivers living with each other.
Hallelujah.
Two what? Two forgivers living with each other. And what do they mean? They mean that as long as you are married, there will be a reason, an occasion for you and your spouse to have disagreement. There will be a reason for your partner to offend you. Even if you are living with Jesus, he will offend you. Not because he is bad, but because because it is a rule of thumb. It's a rule of thumb. In fact, his perfection will offend you.
Hallelujah.
Probably you just came back from work and then he has given the car, the only car of the house, he has given it out. And like, my dear, where's the car? I want to take it out. Is it with the mechanic or where, what happened to it?
He said, my father told me to give it out.
And you'll be like, what the? Why? And you'll be offended. And Jesus, we have to say, Pelema Binun, I'm sorry. You know, we need to obey the Father.
Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus.
Then tomorrow, somebody says, please, I need food, I'm hungry. Then your wife says, we don't have, the only food we have at home is what we are waiting for and so we can eat too. Then Jesus said, give it to him, let him eat. Don't worry, we will do fasting. Don't worry, let's hold on God. God will send us, mom, send somebody to give us food too. You're like, what? I'm not. No. Then you reluctantly went to give the person food, but you are angry. And I said, Jesus, now, that's the only food we have at home. We have to give it out. Which kind of husband are you? So even his perfection will offend you. So what they're trying to say is that as long as you are married to two persons, even if they are perfect, it is that their perfection that will offend you. Not to talk of the fact that none of us is perfect. So, and because offense shall surely come, then you must be ready to forgive one another. And so it's so funny that
We expect husband and wives to forgive each other every time they offend each other. But we expect that God will not forgive us every time we offend him. Are you beginning to challenge your mindset now? I've heard preachers preach that God is a God of second chance. And it's true, God will give you a second chance. But God is not just a God of second chance, he's a God of a million chances. He's not just God of a second chance. As long as you keep holding the horn of mercy, the Bible says his mercy endures forever. In fact, some people are so worse. They will say, God may not give you, you may not see a second chance. Though. They may be warning you that you may not see a second chance. As if God is the one withholding his chances from you. Many people, we have judged God as an hypocrite. Jesus was so angry with the Pharisees of his age. Why? He said, you guys are so bad. You will ask people to carry things and you yourself, you will not lift it with a finger. Our God is not an hypocrite. If he asks you to do something, he does far more. Matthew chapter 18. Let's read Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18 from verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Please, can I do that for only 7 times? Verse 22, Jesus said, I say not unto you 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me just stop there. Can you see that? Then believers, as you know, we are very pious. We are so pious that we even multiply the things that God said and make it bigger. So if you tell an average preacher to explain this, he will tell you Jesus does not actually mean that 490 times. He will say he actually meant that as long as your neighbor keeps saying I'm sorry, then you forgive him. Hallelujah. There's some people who spiritualize it. They will say, no. Jesus meant that it is 490 times in a day. Some of you have heard this school of thought before. That Jesus meant that before you can withhold forgiveness from your neighbor, he must have offended you 490 times in one day. And it is quite impossible for your neighbor to offend you 490 times in one day. It's impossible. Even your wife cannot offend you for the most evil wife cannot offend you 490 times in a day. So, absolutely, what we are trying to say is that as long as your neighbor keeps apologizing, you must forgive. That is what Jesus said. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, you see, it is very easy for us to preach that to believers, to ourselves, and say, forgive your neighbor, forgive your neighbor. If he offends you 490 times, forgive him, forgive him. But then, when we offend God only twice, we fall apart like a $2 suitcase and think that God will not forgive us. Kai. How foolish, how blind are we to think that the Almighty will ask us to forgive our neighbor 490 times and he can only do twice. How dear man accuse God of unfaithfulness and lack of integrity and of hypocrisy and of being an unrighteous judge? If God asks us to forgive our neighbor 490 times, and I don't mean that is all that he asks us to do, it means he himself forgives us 490 million times. As long as we keep asking, he keeps forgiving. His mercy endures forever. Jesus came to show us that. You can't find this instruction in the law. The law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. When your neighbor offends you, forgive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I'm not saying that you don't get the repercussion for your sins. You know, we have this common saying. Right from when we are young, we have been wired to see God as the judge of evildoers. So somebody has been stealing all this while, then one day he was caught and he was humiliated and punished. How does a young child respond? Even old people, what would they say? We say, God has caught him. That's the colloquial word. Hallelujah. That's the colloquial word. God has caught him. Or someone that wants to say better in English, okay, God has caught him. In Yoruba, we say, Olorun. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No, if you keep on, there is no way you keep on stealing that one day they will not catch you. Your sin will definitely find you out. Stop accusing God of what he did not do. You went to steal. Eventually you got caught. You say it was God that caught him. It's not God that caught him now. It was his sin that got him into trouble. A woman has been sleeping with his husband's gate man for long. And one day the husband caught him. They say, hey, God catch you. It's not God that catch him now. Hallelujah. There is a thumb rule that says, when you sow evil, you reap evil. So when you sow a bad seed, you reap a bad seed, then you say it was God that caught you. God didn't catch you now. You have a choice to plant cassava. You have a choice to plant maize. You have a choice to plant beans. Then you eventually plant maize and you reap maize and you say, God catch him. It's not God that catch him now. It is what he planted that he's getting. Hallelujah. So somehow we have been wired to see God as the one behind everyone that gets it when they do wrong. We talk more along this line later. I'll give you several explanations from the Bible. But we need to understand that God is love. When Judas betrayed Jesus, it was not God that made him to hang himself. It was his sin that haunted him and destroyed him. Bible says that Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I'm not the one stealing or killing or destroying. Stop accusing God of all of those. And I tell you, even revered man of God, we do that. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So, we need to change our mindset. When people do wrong, there is a system that has been set in place in the world already. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. So that law does not respect who you are. When you sow, you will likely reap. except some other principle step in and prevents you from reaping what you sow. But if you sow tons, you will reap tons. If you sow wheat, you will reap wheat. So you went to the field, you planted bush. After 1 week, you came and saw bush, and you are saying God catch me. That's not God. It's not God that is judging you for your evil. There is a law of sowing and reaping that is out to deal with anyone. It's not even dealing with you. He is only giving you back what you give to it in multiple folds. Hallelujah. So knowing that God will forgive you every time does not now mean that you have the liberty to sin at will. That would be incorrect. Because the law of sowing and reaping is still out there looking for who to penalize. Glory to Jesus. I have done many wrong things. I didn't get the result. I didn't reap. Because there's a principle called mercy that can prevent me from reaping the fruit of my evil. There's such thing called mercy. Hallelujah. That we clear your sheets and make it look like you have done nothing. But that does not now give me the license to go and repeat those things again. Number one, because sin is out of how do you know if it is the next one you will do that you will fall into the hands of sin and sin will get hold of you? And secondly, if you are a child of God, you know why? You know one of the reasons why God could not reveal himself to people of the Old Testament? He could not reveal his nature as love to them. In the Old Testament, he displayed himself as the God of justice. A man bent down to pick sticks on Saturday. And that was the offense of this man. And Moses knew that this person is meant to die. But it's like, let it not look like I'm bad though. Let's still consult God and ask what we should do. Then he asked God, what should we do to this man that stole? That he didn't steal though. He just went to pick firewood to cook for his children. And God said, kill him. That is an offense punishable only by death. Do we understand that was God sending a message to the Israelites? That was not his real nature. That is why Jesus kept emphasizing that I have come. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm the only one that can really show you who the Father is. That is why we are 1 John chapter 5 verse 20 says, the Son of God is come, and he has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Before he came, there was no understanding of God. Nobody knew the true knowledge of God. So, but now that I am a child of God, love dwells in me, God dwells in me, I have received a new heart, I have received a new spirit, I have the ability to love like Jesus. And how will I grow in my love for Jesus? It is by understanding how much he loves me. So when I understand that God can love me a million times over, and he can forgive me a million times over, that does not make me say, okay, since God will forgive me, let me go and continue to sin. You know why I can't do that? Because I'm a child of God. Instead, when I see how much God loves me, when I see how much God forgives me, you know what I do? I become indebted to love him back. I become indebted to love my neighbor the same. That is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When God showed mercy to Cain, Lamech saw that God was merciful to Cain and was and refused to be remorse with his own evil and was doing more evil and raised a generation of evil people. Why? Because they noticed that God was lenient and loving to somebody. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. But for a New Testament man, when I understand how much God loves me, it produces in me a far greater love for him. Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And I tell you as a matter of fact, that there will never be love, freedom, and relationship in and true relationship until both parties understand that my partner will forgive me if I sin. Imagine living with somebody who will not, who you know that if you do something wrong, they will not forgive you. How many of us can be free in that kind of relationship? When the Bible speaks about the liberty of the children of God, you need to understand it. God has not called us into bondage. He has called us into liberty. And that liberty will never begin until you understand that no matter how many times I sin, my Father will forgive me. Now, when you know that, and God knows that you know, when you now refuse to offend him, when you now choose to be good to him on purpose, he will appreciate that. But if all your goodness, if all your kindness, if all your love is all because you think that God may punish you if you do wrong, then that kind of love is not pure. A pure love, it's without fear. Bible says perfect love casts out fear. I'm spending my time, my energy, my resource to get God's word out today, not because God will punish me if I don't, not because I want some crowns in my head when I get to heaven. I don't care less. I don't know how people are so carried away with crowns. They are just meant to encourage you, not to become your focus. What is crown? Jesus is our focus. Christ is our focus. Christ in me is the hope of glory. God is my inheritance. God is my reward. God is my gain. Making him smile, ensuring I do his bidding, is my fulfillment, is my joy. If I get to heaven and he gives me no reward, but he tells me, my son, you have made me happy while you are on earth, that is all for me. If I don't do it, he will not kill me. I'm not doing this. I'm not spending all of this energy, all this time, just because of some reward, or just because he may punish me if I don't, but because I love him. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He said, this is the commandment I have received of my Father. He said, my Father has given me liberty. I have the liberty to do whatever I choose. But despite that fact, I choose the way of the Lord. Mahaka tono super nakuto shatatalaba. You will never be able to present to God a pure and living sacrifice until you destroy every selfish gain, destroy every fear of punishment, and come to him simply giving him your all.
So if you are hearing this message and you are thinking, oh, is telling, if we tell people this, they want to be seen him. Why? If you tell a non-believer may continue to sin. But if you tell a believer will love thee more. 1 John 2:1, the Bible says, my children, I beseech you that you sin not. But if any man sin, remember there is an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God wants us to relate with him in liberty. In liberty. And that liberty begins when you know that my Father loves me, and if I offend him, he will forgive me. How many of us have parents like that? That when you offend them, they only give you 2 chances. You can only offend them 2 times. You can only do wrong 2 times, and they will never forgive you again. No, you can't live with a father like that. You can't live with somebody like that. The Bible says, Jesus is the husband and we are the bride. If husband and wives are called to forgive us, then you can understand that the Jesus and the church, Jesus who is the husband, is the groom, and the church who is his bride, they are to forgive us. The Bible says, for God, remember that we are but flesh. So he releases his forgiveness without bound. It is when you receive this from God that forgiving your wife become easy. You know why you are struggling to forgive your wife? Because you have not yet received this forgiveness from God. You know why you are finding difficult to forgive your husband? You said, he offended me. It pains me to the heart. He offended me. I want to forgive him, but it's difficult. Pastor, it's difficult to forgive this wicked husband. You know why it is difficult? Because you have not received the love of God. When you receive the love of God, that love will shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to forgive anybody and anything. Praise the Lord. Praise the living Jesus. Praise the living Jesus. So let's ask a question before we close. Can God forgive us our sins before we ask him? Can God forgive us our sins before we ask him? Now that is a strong question, right? Now, don't try to answer it. Now, let's ask another question. Does God expect us to forgive people that offend us before they ask for forgiveness? Is that easy to answer? If God expects such from us, then he's not doing less. He will never require of us what he himself does not do. Can we begin to pray right now? Just thank God for his boundless love towards you. A songwriter says, Ife alai legbe, oh God, oh God, oh God. Ife alai legbe, oh God, oh God. Ife resi mi, oh God, oh John Molero Lord. The song says, God's love to me is so great. The love is like no other. John saw that love and he screamed. He said, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we may be called his children. Can you lift up your voice whenever you hand out and begin to say, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for loving me. Today I have come to understand an aspect of your love. Oh, kakato pena mamanatin. Are you praying? Praise him because he is love. Say, God, I've been hearing that you are love, but today I've understood more. Hey, kata papa, you are the God of love. You are the God of love. You can be everything else, but today I have known that love is who you really are.
Thank you, Father. Can you say, Holy Spirit, shed your love in my heart. As I have learned about your love today, let so much love be produced in my heart. Help me to forgive the worst of sinners. Help me to forgive the worst of debtors. Help me to forgive the worst of wrong people. Help me to forgive my brother. Help me to forgive my sister that has offended me. That's my uncle I have refused to call because he offended me. Lord, I begin to love that uncle now. That man that raped me, I forgive him now. That man that treated my child bad, I forgive him now. That my husband I am angry with, I even left the house because of what he did, I am forgiving him now. That's my son, I am forgiving him now. Thank you, Father. Glory, glory be unto your name. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I believe you have been blessed. We are just starting, by God's grace. Next week we will talk more about other dimensions of God's love, and I pray that as we learn more about God's love, God will transform your life in the name of Jesus. If you have questions, check our Telegram group. If you did not start with us from the beginning, you will find it in our Telegram group also, and you have access to every other thing that we have been teaching. God bless you. See you next week, same time, in Jesus' name.